Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And if technology is working, you online, good morning to you. If it's not working, then disregard that. Well, we take a break from our verse-by-verse through the New Testament on Sunday mornings. We are currently in Hebrews, but this morning we have an opportunity to close out the year with a topical message. So if you have your Bibles, turn, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. This morning's message is entitled Armed Helpers. Now, I don't know where to begin reading. I don't know if taking the whole chapter is too much for you, or if I should just take from verse 1 to... It's such a wonderful chapter. That's the struggle. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll start in verse 1. The text is verse 14, but we'll read at least that far. Maybe we'll read through to Kings. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, it came to pass that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law, all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites and Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them." Please be seated. You see why it was difficult. If you were following, you were either following along or saying, boy, this is long. But what a beautiful chapter. Very difficult for a pastor to choose a single verse for a text because there are so many. But we have chosen verse 14. And I want to read that verse again to you, just a section of that verse that applies to this morning's consideration. "But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them." Now remember, the title of the message is Armed Helpers. That's supposed to have something to do with us as we go through this. Joshua is readying the people of Israel to move out of the wilderness, which has been their home for decades, and into this promised land, promised long ago to even Abraham. And he reminds those who will engage hostile forces in this God-given land on the battlefields ahead of them to be armed and to help. Now, what he says in our text is singled out for 2.5 tribes of the 9 tribes that will have territory once they're in the land. And that is Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. See, they already have their land. They're on the east side of Jordan, but the major part of the nation is crossing Jordan, going west into what is modern-day Israel. And the danger is that they would say, we've got our land. Why do we have to fight with you? Fight for your own land. This was settled long ago between Joshua and the Lord and those people. And so he is reminding them of this thing, this agreement to be fulfilled. But 3 words extracted from this one chapter, from this moment in time before they enter the land, have something to do with us as we approach this new year. A new year is just how we chart time, but God has given us the seasons, and he has ordained these orbits around the sun, and we're all traveling together. And it is a way of looking at, I guess, a new horizon is before us. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know God is going to be with us if we believe, if we belong. 3 imperatives before the conquest, and we can look at the coming year as a conquest, and so we should, because this life is a battlefield. Because of the opposition that awaits us, well, opposition awaited them. Look with me at verse 2 in Joshua chapter 1. There God is speaking to this new spiritual leader, Joshua, who incidentally his name means in the Greek, Jesus, in the Hebrew, Yahshua. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. That's imperative number 1. Number 2 is verse 11. If you look with me at verse 11, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to possess. And then, of course, our text, which is the 3rd imperative that we're considering this morning. It's not the only one in this section, but it's one of the 3 we are considering. You shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Now, the first 2 imperatives apply to all of the people. That would be the men of war, as well as the women and the children, and those who were not going into battle, the elderly and the too young, everyone. It applied to them. But the 3rd, as mentioned, was specific to the men of war. Now, it was already given in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we'll read that in a moment, to all the warriors, to all the men of courage, men of valor. But again, it is singled out as a reminder to these 2.5 tribes that may want to sit out the battle. They are to fulfill their duty. Well, that's one thing for all of us. That has no shelf life on it. It is for every age and every believer to fulfill our duty. God may have blessed you with something. Okay, that's understandable. Enjoy it as much as you can, but you still have a duty to fulfill. And to sit out the battle because you are satisfied is to leave God dissatisfied with you. The land to be conquered, again, modern-day Israel, then it was called Canaan because they were the majority, the dominant people of the land. There were others, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Goodnites, and all the rest of them were there. Canaan corresponds in type, in metaphor, to our present life as Christians. It does not speak of heaven to us because there are battles here and there are no battles in heaven for us when we get there. Michael has got some cleanup work to do, but after that, there'll be no more. But he had brought these people, the Jews, out of bondage in Egypt, and now he is bringing them into their own fruitful land that will be their possession as long as they're on earth. Well, he has brought us who have come to Christ out of bondage of sin. We have been forgiven. We have been positionally sanctified. We're set aside. We're developing that sanctification in this life. And the day will come when we will be glorified. We will be in heaven. We will no longer be in these bodies. And so you look at the land of Canaan and you say, metaphorically, it is a type of battlefield for the Christian life. We have to throw out those Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, those hostile to Yahweh, or in our case, to Christ. But also our own flesh. Our own flesh has these combatants: anger, lust, impatience, prayerlessness, readlessness, as far as the scripture goes, disobedience. These are the enemies in the land that we have to do battle with. But there's also another way of looking at this metaphorically, and this is the one we're going to go with this morning. Typically, I go with the first. You cross into the promised land and you have to fight the flesh. But there are souls in the land, this life, who are in Satan's possession. And we are to cross over into their lives and fight to free them. And we do so with the gospel. Both are a conquest. And we are to spend our lives doing both, fighting our flesh and fighting for the gospel. We don't fight for Christ. Christ does not need anyone to fight for him. He is totally capable of taking care of himself. But he has interest, as a king does. And he has recruited us into his army. And an army exists to enforce the will of those who govern the army, who rule over it. And in our case, it is Christ Jesus. We are his troops, each and every Christian. And this morning, I will apply the conquest of souls, looking towards the new year, taking souls from the devil. We who follow Christ, we are not at war with lives, but with lies. Lies about God, that Satan has sold the world. That's what constitutes a lost soul. He's bought into a lie. Some have heard the truth and have opted to reject it nonetheless. And for those, they've made themselves irretrievable as far as we go. Not Christ, but us. We have to look for those who Christ has sent us to. And we who follow Christ are to be every bit of an invasion force, as Joshua's armies were. We are, Jesus said, do business till I come. Be an occupying force. Be a garrison of believers to reach the lost. When that piano was delivered here, one of the workmen said to me, I didn't expect to find a church in a shopping mall. And I thought to myself, me too. But here we are. So I told him, we have invaded. I meant that. I meant that in the sense that the world thinks this is their land. Well, they can have it for a while. But there are souls in that land that must be reached. And we who are saved have been reached by some effort of the church, of believers, of the Holy Spirit. And so we are a force, not with steel swords, but with truth. We are armed with truth. This declaration of war that Joshua finds himself and the people confronted with comes right from God. From God to Moses to the people. I mentioned I'd read Deuteronomy 3:18. This is the one part of the mandate to the men of war to go into the land armed and to take it. See, God was executing judgment. The Jews were an instrument of judgment on the Canaanites because their sin was so bad it was time for it to end. And instead of raining fire and brimstone on them, as God did with Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, don't forget that important part. This time he's going to use the Jews to do it through, again, the sword. Deuteronomy 3:18, Yahweh, your God, has given you this land to possess, and you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. The military force he's talking about. The military men were to go ahead of the women and the children and the rest that would come behind them. And they were to take the land by force. Well, Jesus said the kingdom of God It's entered by force. It takes courage to have faith. It takes courage to serve Christ. Because the things he calls us to do, we don't want to do. I'll give you one big one. Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. That takes courage. I am not up to fighting a wolf if I am a sheep. I can't even run from him. I can't hide from him. But I have Christ with me. Faith takes courage. There's no way around it. And so this declaration of war I'm drafted into once I come into the kingdom. It is my duty. Deuteronomy 9, listen, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. You wandering Jews that have been wandering the wilderness for these decades, you're now going to take cities that are fortified. You're not up to it, but I am. And I'm going to use you to do it. And sometimes we get so frustrated at how difficult it is to even find someone to preach to seriously, let alone lead them into the kingdom. But be that a fortified city, we must not give up. We must still look to do battle. We must fulfill our duty as Christians. Hopefully you attend a verse-by-verse teaching church to sharpen your sword, to load up again with munitions that you are going to be using as not an instrument of judgment, but of salvation. You see, things have changed a little bit. Overall, the mission is the same, but the method is drastically different from the Jews entering the promised land. So, as the invasion day drew closer, this great leader, Joshua, and he was raised into ministry by Moses. Moses had two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. We don't read of them stepping into the ministry, but we read of Joshua. And every time we find Moses doing something in his life, there's Joshua. Joshua wanted to be around Moses. He wanted everything to rub off on him. He didn't have this, who says he's better than me thing. Whatever God is doing with this man was Joshua's position. I want to help him do it. And when it came time for Moses to say, I need a commander who can swing a physical sword so that I can go up on the mountain and enter into prayer with God spiritually, he chose Joshua. When he chose spies to go into this land to look it over, among the 12 was Joshua. Of course, Joshua and Caleb, we know the story. Those two came back so we could take this land. He was groomed for this very position. And now he is in it. Moses is dead and gone. He misses him, but the mission is still before him. And so he prepares the people. He preps them. The book of Numbers, those of you not familiar with the Old Testament, it begins with the book of Genesis, and then the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, and Numbers. So you have the beginning, you have the exit, you have the priest, and then you have the war. That's why it's called Numbers. It's number the battalions, number the regiments, number the divisions, number the corps to go into the promised land. And one of the lessons we come away just by looking at that book is what happens to God's people when they refuse to fight. That is one of the great lessons. We have the complaints galore in the book of Numbers. Even Moses' own sister turns on him. He married that woman, that Ethiopian woman. And God dealt with her in grace, but he dealt with her. Scared 20 years off her life. Here's what it says about their failing to fight when God had promised them victory. Then Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And then he continues in Numbers 14, 34th verse. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. That's the lesson from Numbers. when God's people refused to fight for the gospel judgment. Oh, not the judgment of an eternal hell, but God's rejection as far as what you did with your life. Every Christian should be asking God, what do you want from my life? What am I here for? What are you going to do with me? I see you have the pastor. You're doing your thing with him. What about me? We all can't be pastors. But we all have a mission just as important. The highest calling a Christian can have is the one God calls them with. There is no higher calling you can receive. If he calls you to change the water cooler bottle, that's your calling. An example, don't any of you line up for that ministry. There's other ministries here where we need frontline fighters. But if that's your ministry, there's no higher calling than that for you. The book of Joshua, however, in contrast to the book of Numbers, shows us what happens when God's people will fight in faith. That's the book of Joshua. Joshua 23, verse 3. You have seen all that Yahweh your God has done to all these nations because of you. For Yahweh your God is he who has fought for you. Those fortified cities to the heavens just made it easier for God to reach. He brought them down and the people took them. So the book of Joshua is what happens when God's people will fight. And so often we never step out in faith. We never say, I'm going to share the gospel with this person. What we say is, well, I don't want to because they might. They might what? Now, I'm not saying we need to get away from the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's imperative. But it is a New Testament command that we preach. Peter, speaking to Gentiles, the early church missed that. They thought they were just going to preach to Jews. And when God started sending them to the Gentiles, they struggled with it. Peter, not so, Lord. Not so. I've never touched him. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. And God sent him to Joppa, the house of Cornelius. He couldn't even finish his sermon. They were so ready to come in by faith. When the Jews went into the promised land, God told the priests, take the ark into the Jordan River that had overflown its banks. Any river overflowing its banks is quite intimidating. When they stepped in the river, the water rolled back, but they had to step in first. Timid Christians. It's one thing to be meek and gentle and mild. It's another thing to be timid. Acts 10, verse 42. Peter speaking to the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. There is our mandate. There is the gospel, the remission of sins. So step one, illustrated to us from the book of Joshua, is get up. Look again at verse 2. Arise, God says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Get up, arise, get your head around this. Start getting your head around it, Joshua. Start getting the battle into your head. You know, we have this happen for, Sunday night. You start, those of you who would do or off on the weekends, you start work on Monday. You start getting your head around, I got to go to work tomorrow. You go to bed early. You start, your head gets around it. Christ is telling the church, get your head around this. I need you to preach. I need you to witness to people. Well, maybe we can open this up a little bit. But get up, he says to them, when he says, arise. Some will not, because other things mean more. They've got their salvation, and they're not useful for much else. They're like what these tribes could have been, these 2.5 tribes. Well, we've got our land. What's the point? There's a big point. You remember we coming out of that verse, be armed and help. Help means there are other people involved. There are others, not just you. And so, in those days, as I mentioned, those were days of bloodshed. There was no befriending of the people of Canaan, the enemies, those who were being invaded. The Jews were clearly told, you will make no treaty. There will be no truce. There will be no surrendering. There will be no prisoners of war. You will. The people of that land have two options before the armies of Joshua. Leave or be destroyed. That was the Old Testament mandate to the armies of Joshua. It's not the same for us. But let's take, well, let me make sure I want to cover this part first. Where he tells them to get up and to get ready, that it's critical that they have no friends, that part has something to do with us today, not everything. We're to reach the lost, and we're to be friendly people. We're to be a very decent people. We're to be kind-hearted. We're to be many things that the world is not. The world can find more of their stuff amongst themselves. We're supposed to introduce something different. But here's what the Jews were told in Numbers 33. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. I will judge you as I was going to judge them, because if you mingle with them, you will become like them, the very sinners I'm setting out to judge. Well, with Christians, what happens when we hide our testimony and our faith, we are irritated in a perpetual state of irritation. We are bothered by this. Our conscience is hounded by this. If you are a Christian in the workplace and the people you work with don't know that you're a Christian, why not? Are you ashamed, or are you afraid, or are you both? And if you are either of those or both of those, you've got work to do to reverse that condition in your own heart. But there's supposed to be a separation nonetheless. We can befriend people, but we have to keep a certain distance. Billy Sunday, a great preacher of many decades ago, said it this way: a man who lets the devil choose his friends for him will soon do anything the devil wants him to do. That is the truth. Some of you want to be real chummy with unbelievers. No plan to preach the gospel. You just want to be accepted or noticed or whatever it is. You understand you're letting the devil choose your friends. Some of you, you Christians who are getting at the age now where you are looking for someone to date so you can marry them. That's the only purpose of a Christian dating, is to marry. With that outlook in mind, otherwise you're playing with fire. The passions and the lusts of the flesh, they will do you in. And others will hurt because of it. But you say, well, I've asked the Lord to give me a wife, and he has not done it. He's not even giving me someone to date. Well, that doesn't give you license to now go and find an unbeliever and find someone from that group. You'll be letting the devil choose your spouse, and then you'll have the devil for a father-in-law if you do get married. But let me suggest this. You want Christ to give you a spouse? Make Christ first. Have a cause in your life. Say, Lord, my life is yours. Can you give me a spouse to help serve you? Not, oh, I'm lonely. Oh, I'm getting older. Keep the first things the first things. God gave me my wife, and I've always known it. I don't let her know. She spoils me. Before I met her, I asked the Lord for a wife. I said, Lord, this whole single thing ain't going to work for me. I've tried it, not working. Alarms still pop up when I don't want them to. I have set my life to serve you. Can you do something about this? And he did. And he didn't do it at the snap of a finger, but he didn't take long either. My point is, set Christ first. Want someone who wants Christ more than you, and you'll be okay. Don't be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15. Evil company corrupts good habits. The Jews going into the promised land were to stay separated from the people they were going to conquer. We Christians must stay separated to a large degree from the people whom we are going to preach to. Tozer said it this way: we are to have contact without merging. That's what a ship on the ocean does it not? It has contact with the sea, but it doesn't merge with the sea unless it's sinking. And now let you understand this loud and clear. If you are being too chummy with unbelievers and not giving them the gospel, if you are dating an unbeliever, Satan has got you. You better break free. He's not going to be merciful. And by the time you find out, it's going to be too late. Too late, and that's too much damage would have happened. Understand, your life is spiritual. And every other religion out there is false, and it's false for a reason. Christianity has an unbroken testimony that no other religion on earth has. We can trace it all the way back to its origin, to the origin of time. No other religion can do that. They all start off with, well, someone said, our fathers said, tradition says. We don't have tradition. We have facts. Step two. I almost went into another sermon, so I had to eject. Get ready. After you get your head around it, after you get up, get ready. You need supplies. Look with me again at verse 11 of Joshua chapter 1. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to possess. Now, I know I've read many of these verses multiple times, and I love it. They need to be heard multiple times. To get out of it, to have it rub off and rub into us, to massage it in. He wants them to prepare themselves because the miracles are going to fade. You see, God had given them manna while they were in the wilderness. That's about to end. They're going to have to get their own food. Joshua 5, verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so Joshua is ordering them to get ready, to get provisions for survival, so that they can be the conquerors, the invaders they are sent to be in the causes of righteousness. Their weapons were physical and spiritual, but mostly physical. Ours are spiritual. Their food was physical and spiritual to some degree. Ours is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. That's those fortified cities. Up to the heavens they were fortified, we are told. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself. You have maybe a college professor or a high school professor or someone at work that thinks they're exalted and, Christianity is old stuff, it's not true, it's bogus, it's a myth. They're exalting themselves against Christianity. And you've got to say they're going down. They're going to go down with conviction that they never got before. Right between the eyes, I will get them. They might not be my friend after. They might get saved. I don't know. But every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, my thoughts, constantly fighting my thoughts, not being too puffed up with myself or too much against others. Here's our manna, John 5. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the communion table speaks of that very, very thing. The enemy, he too is spiritual. The weapons of his warfare, they're not always carnal, they're spiritual too. And so Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in spiritual places. It's a spiritual war we are in. It's a physical battlefield. And we are called, and so we now come to, well, one more note about this as you're sharing Christ. Never imagine that Jesus Christ is going to ever be socially acceptable outside the body of Christ. The world is not going to embrace him. They're going to draw closer and closer until it comes to a climax in Antichrist. But it's the ones, we're extracting the ones in that group that will come to Christ. Christ did not die for mobs, he died for individuals. They are to be armed, and so are we. He says again, our text, verse 14, you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Passing before the brethren is, in other words, again, the troops will be going in front of the people, the nation, on to war. He's singling out the tribe, as I mentioned, the 2.5 tribes. But he said, you got to have the right gear. You can't go into war with a paintbrush and color palette. You need arms. And it's the same in the church. You've got to have the Word of God. You can't say, well, I'm one of the best singers in the church. But do you have the Word? Are you armed with the Word? Are you able to recall it? Is it so much a part of you that it filters everything you do? That you can, as I mentioned, recall the Word when it's time to share it with an unbeliever. Can you say to them, unless you repent, you will perish? Can you say to them, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so Joshua tells them to be armed, to be courageous, and to help. In the fourth chapter of Joshua, he tells us, I'll read it, and the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. When Moses was blessing the tribes, he said Gad was great on the battlefield, probably looking forward to this very moment. But there they did go into the land to do the business, get going. Learn from the Scripture. Make it real in your life. Up and ready and armed to help give the gospel. It was necessary that Joshua make this very clear to them. He singled them out. It is necessary that the pastor makes the word clear. Singling out what the Scripture has to say to us. And the Holy Spirit will come along and single you out. And he will either say, you're doing this. I don't want you to keep it up. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be strong. Or he will come and say, how come you're not doing this? I'm here. I'm ready to help. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What could be wrong with that if I'm doing the sending? That's what we got to get our head around. We've got to accept that. Other brothers and sisters in this world are being persecuted. They are giving blood. They are sheep amongst wolves in the most horrific ways. And God has not called us to that, perhaps, but he's called us to something else because the souls that they preach to are just as valuable as the souls we preach to. They are dealing with violence. We are dealing with boredom. We're dealing with a culture that is sleeping in all of the luxuries that they have, just as vicious a battlefield one is as the other. Well, he made it clear. He motivated. 40,000 of them went. We find that out from Joshua 4. But I want to say, I'm getting close to closing. Christians, we often disqualify ourselves. We often clobber our own witness by simply not being nice people. You know how many Christians are just not nice people? Oh, they might be nice if things are going their way. That's the flesh. The flesh is like that for everyone. The flesh is always pleasant when it has its own way. But when it doesn't have its own way, when you don't have your own way, in the workplace, are you still a nice person? Because if you're not, You're killing your own witness. You shoot yourself in the foot that way. Your witness, that is. Christianity is supposed to make bad people good and good people nice. And when that does not happen and the world sees it, they hate us as hypocrites, and so we would be. The church is often the cause of people hating Christ. They look at Christians. For me, I stayed away from Christians because I didn't like Christians. It wasn't until I looked at Christ that everything began to change. But the world won't get there on their own. That's what we're here for. And so the Christians who are not nice people in the workplace, or moody, ooh, my favorite, the moody ones. They're like bouncing Betty booby traps. You never know where they are. And what once you step on it, right in front of your face, they pop up and go, boom. He was nice 5 minutes ago. Now he's in a mood. Why? Become spiritual prisoners of war this way. We surrender kindness to the enemy through our flesh, through our moods, through our not being nice people when under pressure. We throw our hands up, don't shoot, I'll be your prisoner. And so you hear a sermon like this. We are to go out and engage the lost. And you start thinking about all the people in the workplace that don't like you. Because you're not nice. That's why. Not because you're trying to jam the gospel down their throat. You should never be doing that. That's not evangelism. That's playing into Satan's hand. We learn this from the book of Acts. These are the ones that have come to bring us salvation. What did Paul do to her? Cast a demon out of her. Everything she said was right. The way she went about it was demonic. It cheapened the gospel. It lessened the gospel. It made people numb to the gospel. It made them dislike the gospel because it was annoying. And he dealt with it. And we don't find Christ or his workers doing it that way. We find Christ and his workers getting around people, being as Christ-like as we can. And also, practice it in the home. Don't expect that you're going to go home to your spouse and live moody and not be nice and then somehow go out into the world and put on the armor of faith and be victorious, because it's not going to happen. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to God in the name of God. Work at being nice. It's not that difficult. You just have to add a pinch of suffering to be nice. That's what you have to do. And then you add a little bit of perspective. And then a little bit more of perspective. If you could see into heaven, that would be the perspective. John got that perspective in the 4th chapter of Revelation. He saw the door open. That's where he got his perspective on what was going to happen in the end. Now, this is another thing, the nice, not so nice Christians, that we can do, is we then justify our meanness. That kills the movement of the Spirit in your heart. When we justify our sin before God, he walks away. Fine. This is the lesson from Cain and Abel. Cain, why did you bring me a fruit basket? I hate fruit baskets. I kind of like them. God likes them in their right place, but not where he was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice. It was disobedience in the face of God. And Cain did not repent. He went out and killed his brother. He was bitter. When God confronted him, am I my brother's keeper? A little smart mouth. Should have been smacked down right there if I was writing the script, but fortunately I'm not. Anyway, tragically, many reject Christ because of Christians. Armed, but no help. They know the scripture, but they can't help because they won't act. And so we are now on the doorstep of a new year. And God has impressed this message on my heart as our compass for the year. The direction that we're going in as a body of Christians is to preach the gospel to people outside of our families too. And God brought the Jews to the land of opposition. He will bring you to the land of opportunity. There will be opposition, but opportunity in the midst of that. And don't forget, when you're preaching to someone and they are resisting you, oftentimes God has people watching and they're being ministered. It's righteous shrapnel that they're getting hit by. They're getting convicted by hearing you convict someone else. And the next thing you know, they want salvation. And not necessarily the one that you had made your prize. And so arise, prepare, and be armed. Why should God provide you opportunities to share the gospel and you don't even ask? I'm not saying you don't, but those of you who don't. When is the last time you said, God, can you bring someone to me that I can preach to? Why should he just say, well, you know, I'm going to give you these people. I know you haven't asked. James says you ask not, so you don't receive. And when you ask amiss. Not that you ask a lady. Amiss. Revelation 4:16. Everybody wakes up when we mention Revelation. I have no verse. I just wanted to say that to wake you up. No, I do. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now here's this angel coming from heaven to urge the inhabitants of the earth that dreaded day is on the doorstep and they are to change loyalties. They need a regime change, change sides, change allegiances, or be judged. The angel, he starts his journey from heaven to earth. We're already here. We must beat him to it. We have to get the gospel to people that are around us. You say, Pastor, you're making me feel guilty. Good if you are guilty. If you say, right on, I'm pedaling as fast as I can, I'm with you, then we're together. The message is for us all. Joshua, again, he tells them, arm themselves and help them. One last note on help. You know, help is a gift, like the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of discernment, the gift of wisdom, the gift of teaching, the gift of knowledge, the gift of administration, the gift of helps. That is the one gift that every single person in the church can have. Everybody can help. But you got to be armed. If you're going to engage anywhere, you have to be armed. You have to be armed against your flesh if you're helping in the church, because somebody's going to push your buttons. Buttons. You have to be armed if you're going in the world, because that is the devil's domain. 1 Corinthians 12. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Did you catch it? Then gifts of healings, helps. Notice they're close together, helps and healing. Because when you help, there's healing in it. So there is a place for you. We all need to pray that God would educate our hearts against those things that stop us from being Christ-like. Any objections? Is there a Christian here that would say, I object. I want to be not like Christ. I do not want to educate my heart to be like him. I want to wallow in my flesh. We are armed with the greatest message ever told, ever given. And you're invited to help, and I am invited to help. So I close with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message, not the message of foolishness. Those who believe, who will believe, whom God knows, but we don't. Let's pray. Our Father, may indeed, as this year approaches, as it's here, may we not be preoccupied with politics, self, family matters, but with the gospel, with Christ. May you strengthen each and every one of us. May you remind us to pray for souls, that you would bring them our way. that we would be nice people, that we would be, as we are told, to be meek and perfect like our Father in heaven. Now, Father, if there is any here this morning, and as they've been listening, your Holy Spirit has been ministering to them, and they've opened their heart up for the first time, they want to give their lives to Christ. If you're here this morning and you'd like to give your life to Christ, you make this prayer with me in earnest, and you will be forgiven of all your sin. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I come to you. There is no one else who can forgive me for my sin. And I ask you to not only forgive my sin, but to make my life yours, to be my Lord from this day forward. Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they respond to the invitation to meet briefly with one of the pastors at the end of the service. And these things we commit to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.